Take your Bibles, if you would. John chapter 11, a familiar story about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. But again, don't let the familiarity of it prevent you from letting the Holy Spirit talk to you about the truth that's in this account. You remember in John chapter 10, it started out with Jesus healing the blind man that had been from birth. It was on the Sabbath. And throughout the chapter, he had encounters with the Pharisees. If you remember in the chapter, there was a time they wanted to stone him, and he sort of talked them out of that by reminding them that the scriptures called false prophets gods, and they were ready to stone him because he claimed to be the Son of God. And so they put down their stones, but at the end of the chapter, they still wanted to take him. They wanted to arrest him. They wanted to seize him. And because of that persecution, because of that trouble, he decided to leave Judea, okay? And he went to the place, the Bible says, where John the Baptist was baptizing at first, a place called Perea. Verse 42 of chapter 10, we ended with last week, and many believed on him there. And so he had a ministry there where, because of John the Baptist, who had been there earlier, when Jesus came, they recognized him as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, that John the Baptist had told them about, and so they believed on him. Now, it was while he was there that he got a disturbing message from friends back in Bethany. So, chapter 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Bethany was a small village about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. It was just over the crown or the peak of the Mount of Olives. In Luke, he records a previous visit that Jesus had made to Bethany and to this home. That's where we first met Mary and Martha. You remember that was the account where Jesus came into their home, and Martha was busy serving. She was cooking and, you know, arranging things. And her sister Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him talk. Now, you go back and you read that account, you'll see that Lazarus is not mentioned there. I mean, he was probably there, Luke didn't mention him. The Holy Spirit didn't have Luke mention him in that account. Now, you remember, because of what was going on, Martha came to Jesus and said, I'm doing all this work. My sister's just sitting here listening to you. Why don't you tell her to get up and help me? And Jesus sort of mildly rebuked her, and he said, Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things. But there's one thing that's needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, and I'm not going to take it away from her. We ought to serve Christ. We ought to be busy serving Jesus Christ, doing the things that bring honor and glory to him. But the thing that he wants more than our service is our love. He likes us. He loves us to sit at his feet as we come into the scripture and as we pray. And again, I don't want anybody to leave and say, well, the pastor said we ought not to serve God. We ought to serve God. But that service ought to come after we spend some time with him, loving on him, letting him love on us. And as we go out, we don't go out to serve because it's our duty. We don't go out and serve because we have to. We go out and serve because we love him and know that he loves us. So Lazarus is mentioned here, the brother of Mary and Martha. And the Bible says there that he was sick. Now, if you look at the Greek verb for the word sick, it indicates that he'd been sick for some time, and he was progressively getting worse. Okay, so he wasn't getting any better. He was getting worse and worse, sicker and sicker, so to speak, in whatever he had. Verse 2, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So we get a little bit more information about one of the sisters, about Mary. It was this Mary that had anointed Jesus with ointment. Now, we find this story in Mark chapter 14, not a story, an account. Whenever I say the word story, I think you're going to think, well, it's a made-up story. None of this is made up. It's real, so it's an account. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus was in Bethany, the same town, but he was in a different home. He was in the home of Simon the leper. Many think that this was a man that Jesus had cured of his leprosy, because if he still had leprosy, there wouldn't have been a gathering in his home with so many people. And so it was probably a man that had leprosy at one time that encountered Jesus and got his leprosy healed. But he was still known as Simon the leper because at one time he had had it and he had experienced a miracle in his life. And so in that account, in Mark chapter 14, a woman comes in with an alabaster box with very precious ointment. Again, I'll remind you in a second how precious it was. She broke the box and poured it on Jesus' head. Now, some of the folks that were there, including his disciples, they were indignant at what this lady did. They said, hey, we could have sold this ointment for 300 pence. That a pence was a day's wage. So they said, this was 300 days of wages. Just imagine how many poor people we could have taken care of if she hadn't wasted it by pouring it on Jesus' head. And here's what Jesus said when he heard it. They murmured against her. So they were talking about her. They were, you know, saying, you know, this lady shouldn't have done that. She should have donated the ointment. We could have sold it. We could have taken care of a lot of poor people. And Jesus said, leave her alone. She's anointed my body to bearing. She's anointed my body. And again, this was a year or so before he was going to be crucified. But she's anointed my body for bearing. And what she has done will be remembered wherever the gospel is preached. And so whenever preachers stand today to preach about Lazarus, they mentioned her sister Mary, who was the one that poured the ointment on Jesus' feet. So that was the Mary who was the sister of Lazarus, the man that was sick in Bethany. Verse 3, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. So I think these two sisters did all they could. If there was a doctor in town, they called the doctor. If there was a druggist in town, they went to the druggist, described Lazarus' symptoms, and said, can you make a medicine that would help our brother? I think they did everything that they knew to do themselves to minister to their brother. Made sure, you know, maybe they made him chicken noodle soup or, mixed honey together with something. They probably had all the same homemade remedies, you know, that people try today when they're sick. But it was all to no avail. There was nothing that helped their brother. Again, as the word sick implies in verse 1, he'd been sick for a while, and he wasn't getting any better. He was getting worse and worse and worse. And so they sent a message to Jesus. Now remember, he was in Perea, which was about a two-day journey from Bethany. Okay? And here's a message they sent. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now that word lovest in the Greek is phileo, love as a friend. Okay, a close friend, a warm friend, but love as a friend. And it suggests a warm friendship that existed between Jesus and Lazarus, which implies that Jesus probably spent a lot of time with Lazarus and his two sisters in their home in Bethany. In fact, many Bible scholars believe that their home was Jesus' headquarters when he was in the Jerusalem area. Again, Bethany was only a couple miles from Jerusalem. And so every time that Jesus came to Jerusalem, he probably stopped by to see Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. He probably rested there. He probably ate there. It wouldn't surprise me that Martha would take care of washing his clothes for him and different things like that. But the fact that that the sister says, he whom thou lovest, because he did spend so much time there. And I think Jesus showed himself to be a friend. You know, in the book of Proverbs, it says, if you want friends, you got to show yourself friendly. And I think Jesus was a friend. I think he I think he talked to them about the things of God, like he did when Mary first sat at his feet. But I think they enjoyed fellowship together. I mean, they might have played games together. I'm sure they ate together. They laughed together. And they were close friends. So much so that the sisters recognized that not only did Lazarus have a friendship for Jesus, but Jesus had a friendship for their brother. A close friendship, because they used the word love. He whom thou lovest, phileo, a friend, close friend kind of love, is sick. Now, when they sent that message, the implication is, they didn't say it, but the implication is, because this one that you love is sick, their expectation was that Jesus would come immediately, that he would leave whatever he was doing. I mean, this is what you expect a close friend to do, to come. And that when the sisters sent word, they expected him to come just as soon as he could get there. They probably knew where he was. In all likelihood, when he left Judea, he stopped by Bethany and said, "Hey, I'm leaving Judea for a while. I won't see you for a while. This is the place I'm going." And so they knew that he was a distance away, but they expected him to come immediately. And here's why. They had seen Jesus heal the sick. They had heard accounts of him healing the sick that they did not witness themselves. But they probably witnessed themselves Jesus touching people, speaking to people, and immediately healing them of their diseases. And they thought, rightly so, hey, Jesus has the power to heal people. Here's somebody that he likes and that he loves, that they're close friends. Surely when he hears that Lazarus is sick and has been sick for a while and is not getting any better, and again, that's what the message implied by the word that they used, he will come, he will get here as soon as he can, and when he gets here, he will be able to help our brother. If Jesus could just get here in time, he could help our brother. Verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now, again, as we read through the passage, we're going to see that Jesus was probably with his disciples. Probably wasn't a crowd gathered around him. And so when the message come, Jesus said, when the Bible says he said, he didn't say it to himself, he said it out loud, and he said it to his disciples, this sickness is not going to lead to death. Now, that's going to be strange when he says what he's going to say in just a couple minutes. This sickness is not unto death. This sickness is for the glory of God, that the Son of God, talking about himself, might be glorified thereby. I don't believe God ever sends sickness or causes sickness, but I think he oftentimes allows it to come. And he does so for the same reason that he allowed Lazarus to get sick, so that he can be glorified. Now, he's not glorified today in the same dramatic way that he was going to be glorified when Lazarus died and he called him out of the grave. I mean, that doesn't happen today. But he is glorified today as he gives strength to people that go through a sickness that goes on and on and on. He's glorified today as he gives them the ability to bear it, gives them the ability to keep trusting him, as Bill testified in his testimony tonight. When something bad from a worldly standpoint happens to our life, it gives glory to God when we can stand up and say, I glorify God. I thank God for the adversity that's come in my life. It glorifies God when we pray and we see answers to that prayer on the behalf of the sick person. And it glorifies God when and if he chooses to heal them of their sickness. And so I believe that a lot of sickness comes today. Now, a lot of sickness comes because people don't take care of themselves. I mean, they abuse their bodies and they do things that they shouldn't do, and their bodies pay the price. But oftentimes, sickness comes so that God can be glorified. And that's what happened here. Look at verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. This verse tells us how Jesus felt toward the family. He was not only friends with them, he loved them as a friend. He had phileo love toward them, a friendship kind of love. But that love in verse 5, the word for the love in verse 5 is different than the word for love in verse 3. It's agapio, which we get the word agape love from. It's a God kind of love. It's a divine love. It's the highest kind of love there is. It's the kind of love that God has for all mankind. That love that's self-sacrificing. That love that is unconditional. That love that's eternal. Jesus loved these three as friends, but he also loved them as God. He had a divine love for them. Now look at verse 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So instead of leaving immediately, again, which is what I believe that Martha and Mary expected, he stayed for 2 more days. And just think about it. Mary and Martha had prayed. I mean, when they sent a message to Jesus, they were sending up a prayer. Hey, our brother's sick. The one you love is sick. Come help us. And Jesus didn't do what they expected. He did not leave immediately. The same thing happens to people today when they pray. Oftentimes, when God doesn't give them exactly what they ask for immediately, they say, well, God has not heard our prayer. God has not answered our prayer. In reality, when we go to God in prayer, he can give us one of three answers. He can say yes, he can say no, and he can say, wait a while. Wait a while. Sometimes he says yes immediately. I mean, before we get the prayer out of our mouth, the answer is there. I mean, I've read accounts of people that needed, people that were running orphanages, people that in church settings, they needed some money for something. And they prayed. And when they went to the mailbox, the letter with the money was already in the mailbox. I mean, God had somebody send it before they even offered up their prayer. And so sometimes that's the way God works. When we pray and we go to him and ask for him to intervene in a situation, he says yes, and the answer is already on the way. Other times, he says no immediately. I mean, and when we pray and God says no, we usually know it. I mean, he usually makes his no clear to us. But other times, he says, well, I just want you to wait a while. Now, usually when he wants us to wait a while, it's because he wants to prepare us to receive his answer. He's got to get us ready for the answer that's going to come. Sometimes he answers our prayer in a way that far exceeds and is far better than what we asked for. But at the time we were praying, we're not ready to get that answer. And so he says, well, just hang on a little bit. I'm going to answer you. It's not exactly going to be what you asked for. It's going to be better than you asked for. And that's what he was doing to Mary and Martha. He was making them wait a little bit, because what he was going to do for them was far greater than what they wanted him to do for them. You see, we're fast food Christians. I've told you before, when I go to McDonald's or Burger King, it grinds me when they say, would you please pull up? We'll have your order out for you in a minute. I want to get upset and say, look, this is a fast food restaurant. I am not moving from this window until I get my hamburger. And we get in a hurry. And sometimes we get in a hurry with God. And we think we need something, and we go to God in prayer, and we want him to answer us right now. We don't want to wait. But I'll remind you tonight that God never gets in a hurry. And just let me ask you, what would you prefer? Now, just step back and think for a minute. What would you prefer? An immediate answer with something that's okay, or would you prefer to wait a little bit and get an answer that's far better than you asked for? I decide to wait. I would. And I hope you would too, because sometimes that's how God works. Hey, I know what you asked for. Just hang on a little bit. I got something better in mind for you, but I got to get you ready to get it. And when I get you ready, boy, you're going to be surprised. You're gonna say, what a good God I have. Now, why did Jesus wait? I mean, why did he wait the 2 days? I don't think it was out of indifference. I mean, these were folks that he loved. And he would not be indifferent to Lazarus' sickness. He would not be indifferent to Mary and Martha's feelings. I mean, that would be out of character for Jesus. When he cared for people, he cared for them. Was it to test their faith? Yeah, I think that was a little bit of the reason he waited. We're going to see that. We're not going to get to it this week, but we're going to see that this was a test of both Martha and Mary's faith. And I'm just going to give you a preview. I think Martha passed it better than Mary did, even though she was the one that sat at Jesus' feet. Martha was busy. I think we're going to see from the scripture that in this test of their faith, Martha sort of got a better grade than Mary did, so to speak. Was it just to give Lazarus time to die? I mean, did that why he wait? The truth is, Jesus knew that Lazarus was already dead. You see, he waited 2 days, and then it took him 2 days to travel from Perea to Bethany. When he got there, Martha said, well, he's been dead 4 days already. And so, in reality, when Jesus got the message, right around that same time, Lazarus died. And so, there was really no reason for Jesus to hurry. Now, some people might say, well, yes, but preacher, if he would have left right away and done the same thing when he got there, he would have saved Mary and Martha 2 days of grieving. So if Lazarus was dead when he got the message, if he left right away, he would have got there in 2 days. He could have raised him from the dead, and they would only had to grieve 2 days instead of 4 days. Yeah, that's true, but I think he had a greater reason. Okay, and we're going to talk about it more when we get over to the part of the scripture, but let me just tell you why I think Jesus waited 2 days. Back then, the Jews believed that when a person died, their soul hovered around the body for 3 days in the hope that the body would somehow be revived and the soul could go back into it. Jesus didn't believe that, and the Bible doesn't teach that, but that's what the Jews believed. But on day four, after a person had been dead for 4 days, the hovering soul departed. It left. Okay, and so on the fourth day, the Jews believed that a dead person was really dead. I mean, it sounds funny to say it like that. But on the fourth day, the Jews believed that a dead person was really dead. The soul wasn't hovering anymore, hoping to go back in the body. It had already left. That's why Jesus waited. Now, look at verse 7. Then after that, he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea. Let me go back for a minute. So, there's one thing I forgot. So, if Jesus would have left right away and would have got to Bethany at the end of day two, okay, 2 days to get from Perea, and had gone out to the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus would have come out of the grave after 2 days, some of the Jews would have said, this is not much of a miracle. I mean, he just sort of revived this body. Now, again, because they didn't have, you know, ways to preserve bodies, embalm bodies, they buried them probably the day that they died. But the Jews would have said, well, you know, it's only day two. His soul hadn't departed yet. He really wasn't dead, so this wasn't much of a miracle. But by waiting to day four, nobody could discount the miracle. They knew on day four, Lazarus was a dead person. His soul had already departed. And so by waiting to day four, Jesus took away, undercut all the stuff that would have been said if it was on day two or day three. This guy was really dead. The soul was gone. This is a miracle. That's why he waited. All right, verse 7. Then after that, after the 2 days, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Let's go to Bethany. Let's go back. Verse 8. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? The disciples remembered why they left Judea in the first place. Hey, the last time we were there, they took up stones to stone you. They tried to grab you, to arrest you. You want to go back there? Why would you want to do that? It's just like committing suicide. Now, again, we're not going to get to it tonight, but old Thomas, and we're going to end in verse 15 tonight, but the disciples knew that if Jesus went back, they'd probably go with him. And if they killed Jesus, they'd probably kill them. In fact, Thomas says it in verse 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. And so when they were saying to Jesus, why do you want to go back? They wanted to kill you. They'll probably kill us too. If they would have had a vote, it would have been 12 to 1. 12 against, 1 to go. Because they knew what the Jews wanted to do to Jesus and probably what they would do to them. Now, notice what Jesus said in verses 9 and 10. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. What Jesus was saying, look, there's 12 hours of daylight. We can see in the daylight, so we don't stumble. That's the time to work, when we can see what's going on. In going to Bethany, he was walking in the daylight of God's will. And he had faith to believe that since he was in God's will, God would watch over him and to protect him until his hour had come. Oftentimes, we've heard, even in the book of John, my hour's not come yet. My hour's not come yet. And so he said, this is God's will for us to go back to Bethany. Lazarus is sick, and it's not going to lead to death, even though he's going to say in the next verse, hey, Lazarus is dead, but it's so that the Son of Man can be glorified. That's God's will, for the Son of Man to be glorified. And again, he wasn't foolish when he went back and exposed himself to the Jews that wanted to kill him. He was following the path. He was following the will of God. Only those that walk in spiritual darkness out of the will of God need to fear. Need to fear. Verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. He said, hey, Lazarus, he's asleep. I got to go back to Bethany to wake him up. The disciples, verse 12, then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. And so Jesus said, hey, I got to go back to Bethany. Lazarus is sleeping. The disciples said, well, if he's sleeping, if he's resting, it must mean he's better. And if he's resting, he's going to get better. So there's really no reason for you to go back to Bethany. Well, Jesus makes it pretty plain in verse 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He's dead. Now again, this was 2 days after he got the message, before he took the 2-day journey back to Bethany. Lazarus is dead. He's not sleeping from a resting standpoint. He's sleeping because he's dead. And then he says in verse 15, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." What Jesus was saying, hey, I'm glad I wasn't there. I'm glad for you. Now, he would say the same thing for Mary and Martha. He would say the same thing for all the Jews that witnessed him calling Lazarus out of the grave. He said, if I had been there, I would have healed Lazarus. Now, he didn't say it, but let me just put it in my own words. You say, big deal. You've seen me do that before. If I healed one more person, would that make you believe in me any more than you already do? Would it make Mary and Martha believe in me more than they already do? Would it make those that are gathered around Lazarus' tomb, gathered around Lazarus' sickbed, if I just went in and, you know, took them by the hand or just spoke to them and said, get up out of the bed, would that have made you or them or anybody else believe in me any more than you already do if I just healed another person? But Lazarus is dead. I'm going to go back and wake him up from the dead. Now again, at this point, Jesus has probably already brought back to life the widow of Nain's son, and probably already brought back to life the nobleman's daughter. So this would have been the third one. Most Bible scholars think that Lazarus was the last of the three that Jesus brought back from the dead. But despite that, his message to the disciples is still the same. If I just went and healed another sick person, that wouldn't have increased your faith much. I'm glad I wasn't there, because you're going to get to see something better. You're going to get to see something greater. You're going to get to see something that will bring more glory to God and to the Son of God than just healing another sick person. You're going to get to see somebody that was dead called back to life. And so he said, for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. Let's go. Let's go to him and do what God wants me to do. We'll pick up there next week with verse 16. Thank you for being here tonight. The men will be praying over here. The ladies will be praying over here. If you'd like to join either group, please do that. But thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand, and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.